Good morning again. Good to see all of you. Happy New Year. It's kind of fun. You get to have two of these whenever you live in Asia, right? You celebrate the Gregorian and the Lunar. So it's good to see you here this morning. This morning I am not preaching, and so that's a nice break to kind of turn it off for a few days and not be in preparation mode. I'm very thankful to have Russ here. Weeks ago, a long time ago, talking to the different guys and I was asking Russ about whether he would want to preach sometime or not. And so we had the conversation, and he said, you know, if I was going to preach, I would preach about, and he gave me a quick snippet of what he's going to share this morning. And as soon as I heard that, I was like, you're definitely preaching. You're definitely preaching. So he's been preparing, and he's been working, and he's been taking it with him on his flights and so on, preparing what he has. And so I'm really excited for you to hear what God has put on his heart. But man, I just want you to know, I think it's healthy for you to hear different people preach. I think it's healthy for you to have different perspectives, and it's good for me as well to be challenged and to sit under someone else's teaching. So I'm really thankful for this opportunity to have Russ this morning. Would you help me welcome our preacher for the morning, Russell Bramley?
Thanks very much. It's great to be here, and let's get started.
Hey, Peach.
Hey.
Just a question for you. What does it mean if you are lost? What does that mean?
You don't know where you are, or like, you don't know what to do, or like, or where you are, or even like, where you are, what to do, or anything. You're like, where do I go? I'm lost. Oh no.
Hi, Ayla.
Hi.
I just have a question for you. What does it mean to be lost? What does that mean?
Well, they have like two meanings. So one of them, like you accidentally got lost and you don't know where you are, or the other one is like your parents accidentally forgot you and they accidentally lost you somewhere.
Did that happen to you?
Yes.
Oh, hi, Craig. Do you mind if I just ask you, just have a quick question for you. So what does it mean to be lost to you? What does that mean?
To be lost, I suppose, well, there's two areas I would think. Firstly, unsure of my position, my surroundings are unfamiliar, and then not sure in which direction to go to get back to a place of familiarity. I suppose that's what I think of as lost.
And just a quick question, you have two children, right?
Yeah.
Have you ever lost your children?
I have.
Oh, good. Now I don't feel so bad. Thanks a lot.
Hands up if you're a father here and you've lost your children. Just a show of hands. Oh, great. Now I don't feel so bad. It's great to be here. Well, perhaps, do you remember a time when you were lost? Maybe you were a child. You were with your parents and they also forgot you. Do you remember a time, maybe perhaps when you were driving and you've misplaced your car in the car parking lot? I'm sure we all remember a time when that happened to us on our holidays or just when we go back home. Do you remember that feeling also that took place as well? That feeling of panic and anxiety that set in. But more importantly, do you remember that feeling of relief when you were finally found? When your parents finally found you and you were safely in their arms again? Or even if you just found your car? I think we can all think back. So I'm just going to share with a story now about an aircraft in a different situation. These guys were actually lost. And there's many pilots in the room here today, and so I think this will resonate with a lot of them, especially if you've flown a 747. Well, it was November 21st, 2013, and there was a 747 freighter en route to McConnell Air Force Base in Wichita, Kansas. That's in the blue. But instead of landing at their intended destination, they actually fell short, and they landed in Colonel James Jabara Airport, which is in the red. Actual fact, these guys were so lost that after landing, they actually thought that they were at the green airport. They didn't know where they were, and as you can imagine, could you imagine the panic that would have set in and just the thoughts behind that of explaining to your boss on Monday morning how you put their $150 million jet into the wrong runway. And just keep in mind, one is 12,000 feet, and the other is 6,000 feet. They went to the 6,000-foot runway. So let's just play a clip. I just want you to hear what's actually taking place and just want you to listen to the panic. And also, one of the last things at the very end they say as well, what he asked for at the very end, right at the very end of the clip.
Runway 19 left, wind 140 at 4, clear to land. Clear land, runway 19 left, wheels down, giant 4241 heavy.
Giant 4241 heavy, circle down.
Giant 1441, go ahead.
Giant 4241 heavy, circles down and expect midfield turn off, that's the double.
Giant 4241, we might, we'll get back to you here momentarily, we're not on your approach.
Giant 4241 heavy, McConnell is at 9 miles southeast.
Yes sir, we just planted at the other approach. And McConnell, Giant 4241.
Giant 4241 heavy, McConnell. Tower?
Apparently, we've landed at BEC.
Giant 4241 heavy, verify you are on the ground at Beach Airport?
We think so.
Giant 4241 heavy, McConnell, supervisor, verify you are full stop, landed and stopped at BEC Airport?
Affirmative.
Giant 4241 heavy, McConnell Tower, are you able to make an approach, direction, and departure off that airport and back in the air for McConnell?
And we're working on those details now, sir.
Roger.
And McConnell Tower, Giant 4241.
Giant 4241 heavy, McConnell Tower.
Yes, sir. Is there a tower frequency here for Beach?
Giant 4241 heavy, Beach Tower is actually closed at this time. It's on the end.
Okay, is there a uniform frequency?
Giant 4241 heavy, standby.
And one more thing, do you have the coordinates for this, for the airport?
Giant 4241 heavy, standby on that.
Okay, thanks.
So how could this happen? How could this aircraft have gone through so many safety systems, so many catches, only to land and fall short 9 nautical miles of its destination? You can tell by the way the pilots felt. They didn't feel very good. They were still confused, and I can't imagine what it was like to be in their shoes. They were so close, but they were not on target. And here's a picture here of that aircraft. You can see there's no air bridges around it. There's probably none at that airfield. The safety equipment, they probably couldn't even get off the taxiways in actual fact. And some of the, you know, I just can't imagine. But before I take the speck out of someone else's eye, let me take the log out of my own. That's always easy and it's much fairer. It was some many years ago, one of my first flying jobs, and there's many pilots here that probably resonates with as well. I was tasked with working for a company that flew to many remote aerodromes in sort of outback Australia. To paint a picture of this, it was probably at times 4 or 5 hours drive between towns of 1,000 people. So obviously aviation was the lifeblood of these areas, as in many parts of the world. Well, it was a normal day. I was tasked, and just to paint a picture as well, we'd often fly up to 16 sectors a day. We would get handed coordinates over the phone. And look, it was enjoyable. We loved it. And you know, we had a camaraderie amongst the pilots with us. And so it wasn't unusual to be airborne, and then you get a phone call, airborne, okay, I want you to change course, go somewhere else. It was a giant pickup truck. That's what it was. So it was a very varied role. We enjoyed it a lot. But there was one goal during this time as well, and for many young budding pilots, as like any career, actual fact, your number one goal was in keeping your job. There's an old saying in flying, you know, shake a tree and a pilot will fall out of one. Well, in civil aviation, especially at the lower end, that's very true. So the goal was, make no mistakes, stay employed. And so that was always at the forefront of our minds quite a lot. So this morning I was tasked early morning to fly to another aerodrome routine. And so off I went. I was passed the coordinates over the phone, and nothing new here. As I got towards the destination, I roughly knew where I was. It wasn't unfamiliar territory, totally. But as I got to the destination, I thought, just looks a little bit different to what it is on the map. And I thought, gee, the dimensions look similar, but not quite so. But I thought, you know what? And I started expecting the clear way and the approach area and looking at the trees and things that, you know, we have to look at just to make sure it looks okay. No obstructions. So I thought, you know what? I'll give it a go. Off I went. And on short finals, I then landed the aircraft and pulled up at the very, very, very end of a much shorter runway than I probably anticipated, and shut the engines down. Well, I went inside to this outback station and only to find that there was no one home. It was empty. And it wasn't uncommon to wait it out. We would often wait 30, 40 minutes, but I had no VHF contact, which is to cancel search and rescue times so that you can let people know where you are. So after landing, I had no contact, no HF contact. I had no this was pre-smartphone. The internet really wasn't around like it is today. My dumb phone didn't have any reception. What do I do? So I waited it out a little while. And after some time, I could hear a car approach. And this guy gets out and then he informs me. He says, well, actual fact, we heard you fly over. You're meant to be some nautical miles back towards the west, the direction you came from. Well, as you can imagine, I had my own moment with like the 747 guys did. The blood drained from my head and I was embarrassed. I knew that I'd messed up and I knew that I had to quickly get on my way and drop the parts off that I had. I was flying on my own, of course, single pilot operations. So off I landed, took off out of my short strip, and once airborne, I called my employer, which he then managed to abuse me with a lot of expletives that I can't use right now, and landed the aircraft on a graded road, which was a remote mining camp, and dropped the parts off. But it gets worse. So I then took off again, and I realized, gee, something's not right. This is not going where I thought. Once, I thought I could get away with it. Second time, I knew that it would be a career showstopper. So, what did I do? Actual fact, the first time when I'd called my employer, I actually thought I'd crashed. He wasn't aware of where I was. So off I went again, and I knew something was wrong. And knowing the area well enough, I thought, okay, the best thing I can do here is just put this thing on the ground. And I did. So I found an aerodrome, which I was sort of half familiar with, put it on the ground, and pulled out an ALA, a landing guide that we often carry, but it was not quite at hand as it should have been. Found the correct coordinates and flew to the destination where I made a subsequent safe landing. And to be honest with you, my boss only ever found out about the first one. The second one, well, I let it go. So how could this happen? How could I have made such an error? On reflection, either I put the coordinates in incorrectly or I didn't have the correct coordinates in the first place. I was close to but not on target. I was comfortable in my surroundings but wasn't where I was meant to be. And to be honest, sometimes this can be a worse place to be. It's easy to look at somewhere, a situation like this, and in my own situation, or the 747 that landed, and criticize. But worse, it's worse to think of what could have actually went wrong. Perhaps I could have landed, clipped trees on landing. Perhaps I could have went through the fence at the other end. Perhaps the 747 could have lined up, landed on the runway, only to roll out, finding there was construction equipment lining the runway. It could have been far worse, and the only thing that was really damaged at the end of the day was my pride. The consequences could have been much higher. So what about us in life? Where are you? What are your coordinates? Are they the coordinates that will take you to the correct place? Who gave you those coordinates? To see if you are lost, there is a difference between being lost. To know you're lost, you need to know where you are going in the first place. If you walked out the front door with no ultimate aim, no purpose, actual fact, you're not lost, you're just wandering. And as we'll see in a moment, there are some dangers, as many dangers, in fact, to wandering. Here we have just a verse from Numbers 14:34, and it's God talking to Moses. For 40 years, one for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. So what's going on here? To paint a picture, we're witnessing the early Israelites wandering in the desert. They've just been rescued from slavery. God has parted the Red Sea. He's given them manna in the morning, quail in the evening. He's established a sacrificial system and he's given them instructions to build an ark. He wants to be with them. He wants to dwell with them. And now they are waiting to go into the promised land. So what does he ask them to do? Well, he instructs Moses, I want you to send a search party into the land of Canaan. I want you to go and have a look. And so Moses, being a good, faithful guy that he is, he agrees. He goes back to the tribes of Israel and he takes one leader from each tribe and he sends them into the promised land. An exploration party, and he says, I want you to go in and give me a report. I want you to tell me if it's good or bad, whether the people are strong or weak, whether the towns are fortified or not, if it's fertile, and I want you to bring back some fruit. So indeed, the search party goes out, and 40 days later, they come back, and they do give a report. The report that, yes, the land is good. It does flow with milk and honey. There are large fortified cities, though, but the people, oh, they're big. They're very big. And then we see that one of the members of these tribes is Caleb. He's a bit like Peter. He's a bit zealous. And then Caleb wants to go in straight away. He says, let's go. Let's go do it. But the others, what do? They follow the same pattern of the grumbling that the Israelites had when they're wandering, and they say, can't do it. Too hard, too big, too strong. And what's worse, they spread a bad report. And then we see here the end of this report, actually, what takes place. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. He's sowing doubt. And what's worse, he's sowing doubt amongst his own people. Too big, too strong, can't do it. We see a community that's gripped by fear. They wept. And we see in verses 2 to 3, Numbers 14, 2 to 3, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? They've just witnessed the miraculous. Can you imagine what God thinks at this point? And worse off, he's with them. He's there with them. He wants to dwell with them. He was on their side all the time, but they just chose to ignore it. They were stubborn. How often are we like that today? We watch the news. We see the stock markets go up and down. Are we gripped by fear? Can't do it. Too big, too strong. Have we changed? So what did God do? Well, we see in Numbers 20 to 23, the Lord replies, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised and on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Ironically, only their children will go into the promised land, precisely the people they were fearful of who was going to be plundered. It's also important here to notice that God had also, Moses had interceded and pleaded on their behalf. God did forgive them, but we do see there are consequences for that sin. He never let them go into the promised land. In actual fact, on the front of your brochures, your flyer today, you see Moses looking at Mount Nebo. God actually takes him up and gives him a view of the promised land, but even Moses himself never entered. The point is here, so what is the point? There are times in life where God will let you wander. He will hand you over to yourself, and he will say, go for it. So where in our lives are we wandering? Is it habitual sin? Are there unhealthy behaviors? We have to be careful. God may hand us over to ourselves. You see, he won't force us into his presence. He loves us far too much for that. And in fact, you'll see nowhere in Scripture where he will force you to follow him and into his presence. He wants us to turn to him just like the early Israelites. He wanted them to turn to him. He wants us to turn to him. You see, the early Israelites, they had the coordinates. They just didn't trust them. God was with them. Will you trust God? Will you trust his track record? His desire for us to be in right relationship with him? Is he letting us wander in certain areas? If you are not following Christ, have you considered what being in right relationship could be? If you're wondering, are you prepared to accept the consequences of wondering? You see, as a pilot, if you were to jump into an aircraft and you sat next to the pilot and you said, where are we going? And he just looked at you and said, oh, I'm just going for a wander. Would you think twice about getting into that aircraft? You see, an aircraft is a little bit different than most other forms of transport. Once you leave the confines of terra firma, you're limited by your fuel. Your time is now finite. It's like a giant hourglass, if you will. Our time on this planet is a lot like that. So I urge you, don't wander. But if I don't wander, how can I be sure where I'm going? Well, we saw in the 747 clip earlier, one of the last things before the clip shut off, what did he ask for? Can you get me the coordinates? You see, coordinates are fixed. They represent an exact location. So what are your coordinates fixated on? How did I get them? Are they at the correct location? Is it fixated on the scientific realm? Is it fixated on man's philosophical ideas or ideologies, where the question then becomes, which man? Is the material, do you follow that is all there is? Or are we just random clusters of DNA ordering itself into existence? Are you on a religious treadmill, waiting for the next life to appear? Or are you chasing a set of scales, hoping that one will outweigh the other? Are you following religious traditions, works and ritual? What are your coordinates fixated on? If we need these coordinates, then how do we get them? And we see in Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus actually gives us an invitation. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Will you knock on Jesus' door? His track record is worthy. It's trustworthy. It's plain to see in Scripture. It's historically verifiable in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Christian and non-Christian sources. And what's more, it's livable. It's on display each time you walk out the front door. What will your coordinates be? What destination will you let them take you? Will you open the pages and let Jesus speak for himself instead of listening to what everyone tells you about him and who he is? Will you open the pages yourself? Ask, seek, knock. But be warned. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7:13-14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. And to be honest, this is exactly what we see. We see many people that don't want to hear, they'll scoff, they'll laugh. But Jesus tells us it's a narrow gate. And I pray for you this morning that you find the coordinates for these small gate coordinates. I hope you find these. Ask, seek, knock, find the narrow gate. You see, in my experience, I didn't really know I was lost until after I'd landed. The 747 didn't know that he was lost until after he'd landed, and even then he didn't know. So we need to be careful. Matthew 7:15 talks about false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Careful who is giving the coordinates. It's okay to have your favorite authors, speakers, your go-to material. It's healthy to keep each other accountable. But best of all, the best thing we can do is acknowledge that we have already been given a good set of reliable coordinates in Scripture. It is good to read outside of that, but it should always form the basis and your anchor. Here is a picture. I might be familiar to some of the pilots here today. Actually, probably not, more likely an engineer, actually. But what we have is an inertial navigation system. And before GPS, this piece of equipment, which is a little bit complex, actually, the engineering behind it is quite amazing. It's really a set of accelerometers, gyroscopes, and modern airliners have three of these, in actual fact. What it did in the past, though, at the start of the 1960s, and it could navigate itself without external references, with a position, orientation, and a velocity. So with the small accelerometers inside it, it's self-contained navigation. It can take you to where you need to go. But there's one problem. Over time, it may drift. To correct it, you need to get a fix for that drift. You need to fly over a ground-based aid. And there are dangers of drift. Not to be in an aircraft, you could be totally way off course. We can drift in our theology. We can drift in our relationship with Jesus. If we had the right coordinates and let them drift, we can be way off course. We can be close in our relationship, our theology, but still so far off. So how far off course can we drift? Well, before modern navigation, a lot of navigation was really centered on the 1 in 60 rule, which a lot of us will be familiar with here. And before I start, I just want to acknowledge there is some errors in this. It's a gross error. It's a rule of thumb. And for the mathematically inclined or the mathematics nerds amongst us, just acknowledge that there are some errors in it. But actual fact, if you get closer to the mathematics, it will take you further away, not closer. But as far as flying, it's a basic course in navigation and visual flying. So what is it? It's centered on the 1 in 60, which means for every 1 degree of heading that you are off in 60 nautical miles, you will have 1 degree of track error. Okay, so to give you some perspective, if I took off from Hong Kong to go to Taipei, I would, with a distance of 435 nautical miles, I would have drifted about 7.26 nautical miles, or about 13.4 kilometers, for those of us out of the dark ages in the metric system. If I traveled from Hong Kong to LA, roughly 6,292 nautical miles, we would be 104 nautical miles at 1 degree, or 192 kilometers. If we circumnavigated the globe 21,639 nautical miles, we would be 360.65 nautical miles, or 668 kilometers off course. On the second example there, or on the first example, if we flew and we could see Taipei, we would be close enough to get a visual spot. Okay, so we would wander a little bit, but it would be enough to be, okay, we can still see it. Not too concerned yet. In the second example, to cross the Pacific, and then we end up 192 nautical miles to the south. Actual fact, you're now 10 nautical miles from Tijuana. You're actually almost in another country. And you get the picture. You see, there are consequences for us in our spiritual drifting. Small shifts do make a difference over time. Matthew 7, 21, 23 also warns of this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew. Away from me, you evildoers. Tough words. It's hard words to hear, to think that you could be so close, yet so far away. It's quite scary, actually. So what do we do? Check your drift. Get a fix on God's word. Sometimes we need to put the aircraft on the ground and sort it out. But I urge you to get a fix if you're wondering. So what should we do? This is best left to Jesus himself. Matthew 7, 24, 27. It's a familiar passage, but I think we still need to hear it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the storms rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the storms rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is urging us to build on solid foundations of rock. Sound coordinates, scripture as your anchor that will take you to the destination you're meant to go to. And most of all, don't just hear these words, do what Jesus said, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. There's a picture just coming up. It's of a crash. The people on board were okay. There's only one guy, actually, and he mismanaged his fuel. Actual fact, I used to fly that plane a long time ago, and I picked up Amy to take the first teaching job, actual fact. But the hard truth here is that falling short of your destination, mismanaging what you have, can have some disastrous consequences for us. Don't fall short. Don't crash. Check your drift. Next one. It was in the last few days of my father's life that he, my brother, relayed to me that he looked to my brother and said to him in his old dry Australian accent, he said, "Not long to go now, mate." The hourglass of life was slowly winding down. No one likes to talk about death, and I can understand why. But the mistake we can often make is we lead our lives distracting ourselves through it. Our work, building idols, our possessions, seeking pleasure. But we can miss not asking ourselves some really important existential questions about the bigger picture of life itself. The reality is, we are all here going to arrive at that destination, as sad as that sounds. My question for you is, what coordinates did you use? Did they arrive at the destination that you needed to go to? Did it take you to your final destination? Did you build your foundations on rock? For those of us in Christ, it's a good reminder to stay in God's word. If you're drifting, it's a good reminder to stop, put the plane down, reset yourself and focus back. My hope here is in the final minutes of the hourglass that counts down, and you say, "Not long to go now, mate," that you choose the narrow gate and that you don't arrive at your destination uncertain of position. And so finally, to wrap up, next time you're on a family vacation and you're all in the car and people start fighting and you're putting in those GPS coordinates, my hope is that you think back to this sermon. Remember not just where these coordinates in this car are going to take you, but I hope that you remember what coordinates am I using for my life coordinates? Am I going to the right destination? Thank you. And just let me close in prayer. Father, just thank you for the privilege of being here today. Help us all not to wander, to drift far from you, including myself, Lord. And Lord, forgive us when we failed to, just like the early Israelites, failed to listen when you were there with us all along, every step of the way. And most of all, Lord, as we leave here today, may we put into practice of building our foundations of on solid rock, Lord, that we will practice what we are meant to do and that we will continually to seek you and build relationship closer to you, Lord. For each and every one of us, I pray this in your name. Amen.
Check one. So just if you would bow your head and close your eyes, I just want to give you a second to process a little bit. This is actually a really powerful message that we've heard. So yeah, close your eyes if you would, bow your head. You've just been challenged about your life course, about your destination. And I just wonder if there may be one or two or seven or eight or 15 people in here who would say, "You know what, I need a reset. I need a reset this morning." Or maybe someone here would say, I'm heading the wrong direction. I'm going to end up at the wrong place if I continue this course. So I just want to give you a minute or two here to process and to have a conversation with God about the direction of your life. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone to wander aimlessly, but you have given us clear direction in Scripture. You've given people who've gone before and who've walked the path, who can share with us insights and wisdom for how we can walk the path well. And so, Lord, as we have, as Russ has said, a finite amount of time, only so many minutes in this life, may we walk the path, follow the course that you have for us, not one from anyone else, anywhere else, but from you alone. So, Father, I pray for each of us this morning that by your Spirit you will touch our hearts and you will show us the places where we've wandered, where we're drifting, where we're just flat out on the wrong course. Lord, I pray for those this morning who don't know Jesus, who have not yet turned toward him. And I pray that today they'll make that change of course and trust in Jesus today so that when they stand before him, he can say, well done, instead of, I never knew you. So Lord, we ask for salvation. Father, thank you so much for Russ and for this powerful message. I pray that we'll listen and be wise and apply it and build our lives on the rock. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together and we'll continue in worship.